Well, it's good to be back with you again in 2 Timothy. As you might remember, we are working our way through seven pictures that Paul presents to us in 2 Timothy that he uses to illustrate that idea of true faith. And as our series title says, true faith that stands true. We've covered two of these illustrations so far, and we'll move on to our third today. But the Bible teacher, former Bible teacher, and we can't help but say, can anybody remember the first two illustrations we looked at? Does anybody remember? What did we cover so far on the failure as a teacher? Yes, Will.
The first illustration was starting the Revolutionary War.
Oh, that's right. We used the illustration. Yep, we used the American Revolutionary War. And what was the picture that Paul gave us there that we were looking at? Oh yeah, we had the sword, we had the Roman eagle. Yep. So these were all pictures I gave to then illustrate the picture that Paul gave, which was the soldier. Very good. Okay, so that was one of them. Now we're going back a month, I think. In verses 1 and 2, we looked at another picture. And this one's tricky because it doesn't actually say the name of the picture in the verse. It's just implied in the language. Does anyone remember the name of the picture illustration we looked at in verses 1 and 2? Oh, I'm going to have to go back and preach that one again, I think. Maybe, we'll see. Another date. We use the example of Joseph in the Bible. Do you remember the role of Joseph once he was taken into Egypt? What did he become in Potiphar's house?
Steward.
The steward. Very good, the steward. So in verses 1 and 2, we looked at the picture of the steward. And then in the following verses, we looked at the picture of the athlete. Okay, I'll try to slow down even more today for our next illustration. How about this? Does anybody remember kind of the main point of those first two illustrations? Any ideas? You can't look at your past bulletins. Here's the interesting thing about this is, prior to coming to this church, I tended to do a lot of review and questions at the beginning of teaching or sermons, and I haven't as I've adapted to this church. But now you're getting a feel that, oh, this might be coming in the future. Let's take some more notes. Let's, you know. And here's the other thing is, in the Bible classroom, I would start each class with something called food for thought. Food for thought. And what it was things like this. Questions, review, things to get you thinking. And then usually what I would do is I'd pull out from underneath the podium or the pulpit a box of baked good that my wife had made that morning. And there would be an actual physical reward for remembering and thinking. So food for thought. So maybe I'll have to start bringing some of that back on in some of our preaching. So anyway, what we're going to do today is look at our third illustration. And as we do, we're looking at these illustrations, for they all illustrate for us the core theme of 2 Timothy, which is this. The call to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To stand true and not compromise in faith, in doctrine, and in practice. Despite the temptations and the pressures of culture and society that surround us on all sides. And the call to remain faithful in complete obedience to the commands of King Jesus. Against the assaults of the army of sin and Satan as they attack those who bear the light of the gospel, all of which produce, as a result, suffering. This is the core truth we see in every chapter of 2 Timothy. Will we stand true? Will we let our lights shine? Or will we compromise? And as we've seen, it's a question that we answer not with our lips alone, but with our lives. So let's look today to our third illustration. And as we do, let me just note that you will see some repeats in themes and truths today that we've already gone over. And understand that that is not Andrew speaking to you today, riding his high horse, trying to take the Bible and say, here's what you need to hear. That's not my intent. I'm simply following verse by verse, line by line, what Paul, the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has written to us today. One line at a time, expositional preaching, the joy of it for both the preacher and the congregation. And what's interesting about this section of 2 Timothy is that it reminds me of what Jesus would do with parables. Take a central point or truth and use multiple illustrations to re-emphasize that core truth through different illustrations. So as we dive in today, you may hear similar truths, similar themes. But I think if we've learned anything from the Israelites, it's the fact that we need reminding. And we need to be told again what the truth of God is. So let's jump into our first point today, where we will begin in 2 Timothy verses 4 and 5. Last week we read this: no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So that was last week's illustration. And now we see this week's illustration. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So our picture for today, our illustration, is that of the athlete. And you may or may not know, I was a missionary kid. I grew up on the mission field. And something I noticed coming to and from the U.S. every couple of years was sports are a big deal in this country. I mean, just look at the billion-dollar stadiums you erect to play in them and watch them. I mean, sport is everywhere. And I'm not being critical. I'm an athlete. I love sports. So I'm just interested by my own curiosity. How many people here at some point in your life, even just one time, played or watched or followed a sport? Okay, I think that's almost everybody. And what's interesting is the number of hands that are up today show why in 2022, 94 of the top 100 television broadcasts in this country were sports. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that speak to the central nature of it in our culture? But that's okay, because what this does is it takes this illustration from the Word of God and gives it a practical application in something we're familiar with as a culture. So I'm hopeful your familiarity with sports and athletics and our illustration today will create for you some points of application you might not have seen otherwise in another illustration. So again, let's go back to the Bible teacher a little bit today. I want a question I'm going to have you call out some answers to. When you read the word athlete, what are, in one or two words, comes to mind? When you think of athlete, how would you characterize it in one or two words?
Discipline.
Discipline. Okay, discipline. Other ideas? What's that? Competitor. Yes, competitor. Good.
Focus.
What was that?
Focus.
Focus. Good. Focus.
Commitment.
Good.
Determination.
Practice. Yeah, practice, training. I think you've hit... What was that?
Strong.
I think with that one you hit everything I had come up with today, so we can go home and call it a day. Not quite. Good. No, that's a great example of the characteristics of an athlete. And when you look at the highest levels, collegiate level, the professional level, we know that you don't make it to that level without those characteristics, without that mentality, without those attributes. For those that are really nerdy in sports, you know that the dustbins of history are littered with people with amazing potential, but who do not have the character and the mentality to succeed. They didn't have the discipline, the self-control, the focus. So we don't know their names. But the ones we do have the focus and the potential that they combined in character and motivation. And what's interesting is it's not just the professional and collegiate athletes that this applies to. It can apply to anybody. For example, has anyone here ever run a marathon? We got 1, 2, 3, 4. I know my wife has. She's holding a baby, though, so she can't quite raise her hand. Good. 5. Maybe this is a better question. How many of you at one time in your life wanted to run a marathon and you looked up the training schedule and changed your mind? Yep. Okay, we got a couple more hands. That's good. How many people have at least at some level known somebody who's run a marathon? Maybe a roommate? Yeah, a friend. Okay, just about everyone's hand goes up. So when you think about what it takes to train for and then run a marathon, do those same characteristics not also apply? I mean, think about, someone said commitment, right? I mean, a marathon is 26.2 miles of running. It's a long way. I ran 1 mile the other day and I was dead. And on your very first week of marathon training, you have to run 10 miles that week. And you build up to running 30 miles a week. And that's just training. That takes commitment. The physical commitment, but also the practical commitment as well. I mean, just think about the time. It takes a long time to run 30 miles in a week. That takes a time commitment. That takes dedication and commitment to. And it also takes those other characteristics you talked about. Self-control. I mean, it takes self-control to go out and run mile after mile when you have options like sitting on the couch and eating Doritos. It takes self-control not to do that, to go run instead. I'm not speaking from experience, because, you know, I do no sugar, low carb, I don't eat Doritos, but anyway. I remember at one time it was a temptation. And also, like you said, discipline. It takes discipline to commit to that time, to the practice, to the training. Everything in your life gets structured around that central goal of training for and then running the marathon. Everything else is secondary. So it takes dedication and commitment to run. So here's the question we're asking today. If these are the essential characteristics of a successful athlete, discipline, self-control, dedication, and our picture illustration from God's Word today is the athlete, do you think these same characteristic traits apply to the Christian life? I see some nods, that's good. But what's even more important is to see how does God's Word answer that question. That's where our second passage today in 1 Corinthians comes in. Look at it again, if you will, with me. It's printed in your bulletin if you don't want to flip back and forth. But how does God's Word answer this question? Well, let's see. It says, starting verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Pause there for just a minute. We actually see right there the fact that these physical attributes that we see in a physical athlete do apply to the life of the believer. We see in that verse, "they," referring to the physical athlete, while it goes on to say, "but we," believers, in our spiritual life, also apply these things. And as we see in those first lines, what do we apply? Every athlete exercises self-control. And not just in some things, but what does it say? In all things. There's no compartmentalization in the application of self-control to the life of the believer. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 26. Where it says, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So we see here that key characteristic you just called out. We're not just to be self-controlled, but we're also to be disciplined as well. This brings us to our first point today that you will see in your bulletin. Discipline and self-control characterize true faith. Like a runner running in a race, we are in a competition. And just like we learned with the illustration of the soldier, in this competition there are two sides to represent: light or dark. We are either fighting and racing for darkness or for the light of Christ. We are either on Team Satan in his uniform or Team Christ. And as we talked about last week, it's how we fight. It's how we run the race that makes clear who we are running for. True believers who run for Christ are easily identifiable by their self-control and disciplined lives. And like we said, not just in the things we consider spiritual, but self-controlled and disciplined in all areas of life. What our text today says, in all things. So consider this question. You don't have to answer this one out loud. But think about this. Is your life characterized by self-control and discipline in all things? Now, I know this is a big topic. And speaking of preaching more messages, I could probably do multiple on this topic and only scratch the surface. So we could do that today. Or I could recommend to you a helpful resource in this journey of learning self-control and discipline. I don't even think I need to do a show of hands which one you would choose. So I'll go with recommendations. There's a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. It's one that actually I'm going through with a couple people in the church and my family. And I guarantee as you read this, it'll be convicting. It's that solid. But it will also equip you with the practical resources, just like a training schedule for a marathon, with how to run the life of true faith as a believer with self-control and discipline. So this is actually the book table's copy. We have one left. So the first one, the fastest one to race after the sermon is over, can grab this. But understand that the elders want you to have this if you will use it. So if you would like a copy, let Bruce or Pat or I know, and we will put in a special order and get more here shortly so you can begin your training regime in self-control and discipline. And as I said, there are multiple people in the church going through this, so understand that this is not something you need to go through alone. We want to get you the resource, but we also want to get you the discipleship and the fellowship to do this well. So, we'll leave the topic of self-control and discipline there for just a minute. Encourage you to get this resource. Let us know. But self-control and discipline are only part of the equation for running the race well. What we actually see is that discipline and self-control need an aim. Which brings us to our second point today. True faith keeps its eye on the prize of eternity. Remember what we learned in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 last time. We saw that no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Why? Since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And this echoes the language of 1 Corinthians 9, which says, I do not run aimlessly. And then he uses the illustration of boxing to say, I don't just like box at the air all by myself. As we looked at in two-week series last time on the soldier, our life and our aim in life as believers is to please the one who saved us out of sin and darkness and enlisted us into the army of light. Our aim is to please Jesus Christ. We've covered this, so we'll return to this in just a moment. But what our text today does is show us another dynamic that motivates and drives self-controlled and disciplined lives in Christ. And that is our reward. Look again at verse 5, 2 Timothy 2. An athlete is not what? Crowned. There's a crown involved in this equation. We see the same thing in 1 Corinthians 9, but they're running for a prize. And we need to run that we might obtain this prize. That's interesting. Rewards, crowns, prizes. Well, just like an athlete plays to win the game, right? I actually remember, isn't there some famous thing in this culture of some coach who says, you play to win the game? Does that make sense? Someone has some cultural reference. I should have looked it up. I apologize. Grew up on the mission field, no TV. I'm behind. But the point is still true. You play to win the game. And just like an athlete does, playing to win the game, true faith plays that it might obtain the grand prize. The grand prize that comes from living with the aim of pleasing Christ through obedience to what He commands. The grand prize of the crown of everlasting life. We'll unpack this idea of rewards more when we look at the illustration of the farmer. But let's just briefly look at a high-level overview of what the New Testament talks about when it refers to crowns. The root word here in the Greek is stephanao. It's actually the root for the name Stephen, if you know anybody by the name Stephen. And the specific form of the word use here refers to that ancient crown that, you know, the runners in a Greek race or, you know, events would receive when they won, kind of like that green wreath that would go on their head. That's actually kind of the name or word that's being used here. So you'd have these Greek athletes who would spend 10 months in specific, dedicated training just to compete in the games. And if they won, they got this stephanao, this crown that went on their head. Well, just like an athlete that would train and compete in these games for the goal of this crown, we today are called to train and to live with our lives just like an athlete for the goal of our eternal crown. In other words, the point is this: the focus and the aim and the goal of true faith in this life are to be those things that are eternal, not those things that are temporary. That's what 1 Corinthians 9 tells us. We are competing not for the temporary crowns of this life, but for those that are imperishable. A crown that the New Testament describes in various places as a crown of rejoicing, righteousness, glory, and life. I think you know like me that when we look at the world around us, there are plenty of crowns, earthly crowns we can seek after. Even some that are not necessarily wrong in their own way, but when they capture our heart and become our aim and focus, they lead us away from the truth. Even things like our title, the degrees we carry, our credentials, the number of zeros we have lined up in our bank account or our retirement accounts. Well, what about the pursuit of, you know, the American dream, the big mansion with the white picket fence, the 2.5 kids? I've already surpassed that, so I guess I missed the American dream. Other things like the pursuit of name brand clothing and electronics and vehicles. As we think about it, there's pretty much an endless list of things that are temporary that we could seek after. But all of these things don't last. They don't go with us when we die. As the preacher Vodi Bakum says, when we die, someone else gets all of your stuff. So they're not our goal and reward. True faith lives not to achieve and store up temporary crowns of luxury and comfort and success, but it lives to achieve an eternal crown of glory and everlasting life through hardship and suffering in this life for the gospel in complete obedience to Jesus Christ. The purpose for which we live as believers is Christ and His kingdom, not ourselves and any temporary earthly kingdom. For as we quoted last week in Matthew 16:26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? All the earthly crowns, checks off everything on the list, and yet forfeits his soul. So here's another question to consider today. Is your life structured towards your eternal reward in Christ, or towards your temporary pursuits of enjoyment and comfort and security in this life? Do you remember what Jesus taught us in Matthew 6? Matthew 6:19-20. What do you say? We are called to not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So I guess the question really is, where is your heart? Where is your heart this morning? Think back to the example of the marathon runner. Remember how to train and then to run a marathon successfully takes every aspect of one's life being structured around that primary aim and goal of training and running. It just takes so much time in the week that out of necessity to run well, you must structure around that priority and goal. Well, in the same way, for true faith, everything else must come secondary to our pursuit of living for Christ and His eternal kingdom. True faith places the eternal, Christ, kingdom, eternity, eternal hope, eternal reward at the center of one's life, with everything else coming secondary or being discarded altogether. And church, just like running a marathon is difficult, I know that this Christ-focused lifestyle is difficult. I get it. Since I've moved back from the mission field, I can't even explain to you how strong the temptation and the pressures of this culture have been. I mean, let me just order one more thing. It'll be on my doorstep tomorrow. Oh, just one more click here. One more episode there. I'll stay up one more hour to see this here. The pressures, the temptations, the things that capture your heart and your mind are everywhere in this culture. And before you know it, you're completely sidetracked from Christ and His kingdom and the eternal. I mean, it just blows my mind. What I'm saying is I'm here with you in this. I get it. It's tough. It's hard. It pulls at us each and every day. The church, this is what we talked about last week. This is the battle. This is the war that we are in. The war that we must be aware of, for we must fight back. If we don't, we will get sucked into this life, filled with earthly crowns and temporary things, a life that will claim Christ with its lips, but will deny it with its actions. We must live with an eternal perspective. So how do we do this? Well, that brings us back to our third point today. True faith knows and obeys the rules God gives in Scripture. The second part of verse 5, we've covered an athlete is not crowned. We just looked at that part. And then what it says, they're not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. To receive our eternal reward, to be crowned, we must compete according to the rules. We must obey God. Now, I know this is a theme we've covered at multiple times in the series, with entire sermons just on this topic. But like we talked about in today's introduction, the reason for the repetition of these themes in Scripture is our ongoing need to be reminded. Again, speaking to myself, we so easily forget and fail to apply what God has said, what we have learned in His Word, don't we? I get it. I'm there. So knowing we've looked at this, but the need to see it again, let me share one illustration from my own athletic journey that will hopefully illustrate this for you in a new way. When I was in high school, I still had some hair. That's not the point of the illustration. I thought I'd just let people know. It did exist at one point. And if you look at my son when he comes up, you can see what it used to be like. Anyway, I was in high school, and I was an athlete. And my primary sports were basketball and soccer. Loved playing them, played them all the time, every season. But I'd often be recruited by the track and field coach to come run for the school because I was fast. I never went to track practice. I didn't train for it. I would just show up on race day and then run, trusting my known natural ability. I didn't even have track shoes. I had to borrow them from another person on the team just to run my race and then give them back so that he could run his race. Well, after breezing through the preliminary rounds, it comes to the final race. And this memory sticks out in my mind. The final race, the final run, where at the end, the winner will receive the prize. And you know that moment, if you've ever been an athlete, you get in the position and you're ready to run. And your heart is beating, your adrenaline is running. And there's that moment where the referee's about, you know, to fire that gun for a track race, and everything goes quiet. There's that tension, and then the gun goes bang, and then your adrenaline surges and you race down the track. And I still, to this day, I don't know how old I was, but I remember running and crossing the finish line and looking back and seeing that I had crossed the finish line several strides ahead of any other runner. I began to regain my breath and bask in the glory of victory. But then, do you know those moments in life where you realize something's just a little off? You don't know what it is yet, but the hair in your back of your neck starts to stand up a little bit. Your heart starts to race. You go, what's happening? And I noticed the referees of the race were having a conference. And then to my shock and horror, they didn't come to me to congratulate me with the ribbon, with the reward. They went to another runner and congratulated him as the winner. I had crossed the finish line first. It wasn't like it was close and there was a question. I was multiple strides ahead of the next runner. Confused, baffled, I went up to the referees. What happened? He said, you've been disqualified. You stepped out of your lane into another runner's lane. That's against the rules. I'm sorry, he's the winner. Because I had never shown up to practice, I didn't even really know this was a rule. It's clearly a rule if you look at the 100-meter race. So I argued and I pleaded my innocence. I didn't know. I was just running. Don't you see the intentions of my heart are good? It didn't matter. The award went to the other runner, the one who had followed the rules with every step. Because I had broken the rules, because I had stepped out of my lane, because I had failed to train and know the rules, it didn't matter how fast I had run. In my own abilities, I wasn't given the crown. Likewise, all of us and every human being, as our text says, are running in a race. And it is only those who compete according to the rules, as God says them, who will one day be welcomed into glory. Only those who faithfully know and train and live by the rules of God, clearly described in His Word, will receive their eternal crown. And this is the truth regardless of your innocence or your ignorance or partial knowledge of the rules. I mean, just think about my example, right? It didn't matter that I wasn't aware of the rule when I was running. I stepped into another lane. I broke the rules with my actions, so I was disqualified. End of story. No amount of pleading my innocence with my words brought me my reward. My actions had spoken. And the same is true for us in relation to God's law. We can plead ignorance, but unless we live according to His rules, it will not bring our reward. So I think the point of application here is pretty clear. As believers, we must learn, we must know, we must train in and then live by and apply God's word in all things. For if we don't receive our eternal reward. And while this may seem harsh, Paul is only repeating here what Jesus already taught us in Matthew 7 when he described the two lanes that we can choose to run in during this life. Matthew 7, verse 13 says this to people who want to come to him. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Through people we've been talking about, only those who enter by the narrow gate, who follow the narrow path, who run in God's lane, will be crowned. And it's for this reason that Jesus goes on to say in verse 21, not everyone who says to me with their words, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Church, applying this to our athletics metaphor, there is a narrow lane to run in, and it's hard. It necessitates suffering. It requires self-control and discipline and dedication to follow the rule of God, but it leads to life. And then there's the lane that's broad, and it's easy to follow. It's the popular path of least resistance. The path of lawlessness. Do what you please, what feels right. And to follow it, all you need to do is get out your inner tube, get your drink out, your sunglasses, and just go along with the flow and the course of sin and culture. But this path leads to destruction. You know, a very real example of this, and actually a very raw one, I know for some of you, is that topic of human sexuality, right? I mean, God has made clear the definitions. He's made clear the running lanes. What a man is, what a woman is, how are they to interact and act in this life? Even to get a little more detailed, He's made clear the role and function in the bedroom, in the family, in the church, the purpose and place of human sexuality in God's running lane is crystal clear. But what does the world say? The world says, oh, not so fast. God's lane is wrong. It's not just wrong, it's hateful. It's unloving. You're misinterpreting things. You're way off. They say we must redefine and rewrite God's clearly written word regarding human sexuality. We need to rewrite it to craft our own lanes, ones that we like, that we want to run in. And once we've made them, we're not just going to run by ourselves. We're going to force everyone out of God's lane and into affirming our lanes through any means necessary. Is that not the world we live in? Not the pressures you get to face at some place? And I know it's hard, especially when it hits home in your own family. Yet only those who compete according to God's rule will receive the crown of everlasting life. The rest will be cast off with the word, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Church, it's my hope and prayer that these sobering words of Jesus would not be any one of your fates. Instead, my prayer that the words of James 1:12, would be true for each of you. Here's what it says. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Steadfast in his lane when the world is pulling and ripping him out of his lane. Blessed is he, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. God promises the crown of life to all who love Him, to those with an eternal perspective, who discipline themselves to remain in the lane of God's Word and truth, even when it's hard, even when it's countercultural, even when it results in suffering, and yes, even when it results in death. Is it hard to do? When everyone else in this life is running in a different lane, a lane that when you look over it is wide and easy and pleasurable and popular, when each day feels like you're trying to run upstream against a raging river, with everything in life trying to force you in the opposite direction, yeah, like I just said, it's really hard. I get it. I'm there with you each and every day. The temptations and the pressures wear at you, push on you, gnaw at you. You can't escape them. It's exhausting to run faithful each day. And honestly, I think a lot of days, for most of us, it feels impossible. In church, that's actually the point. To stay faithful and true requires a life of perfection. which both our subjective experience and the objective Word of God tell us is impossible. What does Romans 3 tell us? None is perfect. No, not a single one. Does this mean we give up trying to run faithful and true in God's lane? No. What does it mean? It means we turn by faith to the one who is perfect, the one who lived the perfect life, who stayed in God's lane, in God's rule and law perfectly without one misstep outside, and who then went and laid down his perfect life as the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for all of those, all of us who have stepped out of our lanes into sin. See, like we talked about last week, when we confess our sins, when we cast down our earthly crowns, when we place our faith fully in Jesus Christ, He restores us from whatever lane we are running in, whatever sin we are in. He captures and rescues us out of that and places us back into the running lane of God. While our actions deserve disqualification, disqualification from our eternal reward in paradise, and permanent separation from God, because of Christ Jesus, we can be restored. No matter how many times we fall short, how many times we fail to be faithful and true, if we will return to Him in humility and confess our sins, His Word tells us something amazing. That He is faithful when we are unfaithful. And He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Church, this is amazing grace. Grace that never runs dry. Grace that never runs out. That never has a closed sign in its storefront. It's available 24/7, 365 by faith in the name of Jesus. So in closing is this question. When you look at your life, what lane are you running in? Are you in God's lane or in a lane of your own making or one of the wide ways of the world? As you consider this question and you find that you indeed are out of your lane in some area of your life, out of God's lane in some area of your life, which considering that none of us is perfect will likely be all of us if we explore hard enough, myself included. When you come to that place, and that realization, would then you turn to Christ? Would you make today the day that you commit, just like committing to run and train for a marathon, to running the race of life according to God's rule and reign? Not just in some things, but in everything. For the purpose that you might obtain your eternal reward and everlasting crown in Christ Jesus. If you want to make this commitment, it's a commitment that you make by confessing and repenting of your sins. Confessing all those other lanes that you've been running in. To turn in full faith to Jesus Christ. Who will save you from that broad way that leads to destruction? And then He will place you onto the narrow path of life. He will fill you with the Holy Spirit, who, as we learned already in verse 1, or chapter 1, will equip you, empower you, fill you with the power and the love and the self-control to faithfully run disciplined, dedicated, eternally focused lives in Christ Jesus, in obedience to the commands of our King and Conqueror and perfect one, Christ Jesus. So as we close today, before each of you, before me, are two gates, two paths, and using today's metaphor, two running lanes. One of these lanes leads to death, to destruction, to eternal separation from creative, loving Father God. And then the other lane that leads to our eternal reward, everlasting life with Christ Jesus forever. Pray today that you would choose life by, as the words of Hebrews 12:2 says, by looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Pray you would turn to Him today. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this day that you have made, and that we can rejoice and be glad in it, because despite our many sins and failures before your perfect and holy and righteous law, because of Christ Jesus, you have made a way for restoration. In all of the thoughts and actions and deeds of our lives that disqualify us from our eternal reward and right relationship with you, because of Christ, we can be restored and redeemed by faith in His name. Lord, this is amazing grace. It's an amazing truth. It is one we need to hear again and again. And Lord, by your power within us, we need to return to you again. So Lord, would you work in each one here, both to will and to work, as Philippians says, for your good pleasure, to live according to your rules with an eternal perspective, holding high the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and deed, shining the light of your truth into a dark, dark world. Lord, we cannot do this on our own strength. We are fully dependent on you. So we ask you again to work in us, to empower us, to guide us, to lead us, to direct us, and to return us to you each and every day. We thank you that you hear and you know and you work already according to your will. So we trust and rest and hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.